Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. So I use a couple of different apps on my iPad and phone to get news, to curate news stories. Most of us moved away from the typical paper. And so this morning I was on those apps looking at it, and here are some of the headlines from my news apps this morning. The U.S. warns Hamas against breaking the peace deal. No Kings protest takes place. U.S. raising military pressure against Venezuela. Thieves steal jewels from the Louvre in Paris. He's gay, she's straight, they're married. And Epstein bombshell. These were just a handful of the first handful that were there on my news app. And it illustrated to me, over the past few years, I don't know that any Christian can deny that we are in a battle today. We are in a battle in our culture. No longer is Christianity palatable to the world. Culture's a mess, and we know it. We're very aware of this. What has divided believers is not whether or not the world's a mess, but rather what do we do? How do we respond to this mess? How do we see society change? How do we protect our children and see them grow to love God? Well, this is not a new problem. The church here in Ephesus that Paul was writing to faced harder times than we are facing. They lived in a city that worshipped and participated in the cult of worship to the pagan god Diana or Artemis, the god of fertility. And it dominated life in that city. And when Christians not only refused to worship Diana, but actually had the audacity to say that the blatant immorality that took place in that worship, in her temples, was evil. When they did that, they faced intense backlash to the point of death. So the question is, how could they respond? How should they respond? What could they do in the face of such opposition? Well, as Paul closes out this book, he presents God's answer for us. He presents God's answer for Christians living in an evil world. Now, I will warn you up front, as I got into studying this text this week, I had been overly ambitious. So this is going to take us 2 weeks. So when we're only halfway through and we're quite a bit of time into it, don't panic. We're not finishing today. It's going to take us 2 weeks. We're going to look over the next 2 weeks at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Let's look at it together. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You're in a battle for souls, a battle for your soul, and a battle for the souls around you. And we see the effects of this battle all around us. We see it in the drug problems in our area. We see it in the broken families, in the sexual depravity, the political strife, the mass amount of depression around us. I think, sadly, many Christians have missed the root cause of these issues, and because they've missed the root cause, they've been confused about the solution, the remedy. They've sought to remedy the problems in ineffective ways. Some have turned to counseling from a secular perspective that has Christians buying in to excusing sinful behaviors. Some have turned to political solutions, believing that if we can, if conservatives perhaps can win the day, the world will change. And indeed, the climate for change would be improved, but politics can't fix the problem. That's because this battle isn't actually against people with a differing worldview or different viewpoints, nor is it actually even a battle against evil people. The battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces that have blinded those people in their depravity. And so today, what I want to do is to challenge us all to engage in the battle for souls. You're in it, whether you want to be or not. You are part of this battle. So battle to win. Fight to win souls. The core aspect of walking worthy of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus is engaging in this battle for souls. So Paul concludes this book with the challenge, fight for souls. And in this text, we see three ways that we are to fight for souls in our culture today. The first way that we are to fight for souls is found in verse 10. Simply two words. Be strong. Be strong. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, in conclusion, to conclude everything I've said, here it is. Be strong in the Lord. This is an imperative. It is a command that we are strong in the Lord. But what's interesting is that in the English, it appears as it is something that we do ourselves, but it is actually a passive verb, meaning be strengthened in the Lord. We don't actually strengthen ourselves. We find our strength in the Lord. Your view of God will determine your view of life. When we have a bad view of God, we lose the power that is available to us to stand. So the most important thing about you is your relationship with the Lord. We put time and effort into the things that we love. We put time and effort into cars or fishing or writing, or hunting, or music, or family, or sports. We put time and effort into those things, but the question is, do you put time and effort into your relationship with God? If you are not connected with God, if you are not engaged in your relationship with God, you lose power. A couple years ago, I bought a pickup truck, and the particular truck that I have is known for having some trouble with the headlights. They short out. And I had one that did it, and it's been fixed, and I have another one that is now doing it. And it really is a question day by day as I turn it on whether that headlight's going to start or not. Is it going to light up, or is it not going to light up today? It's kind of a fun game to play. When it doesn't light up, what's going on? There's a short. The electricity is not getting to that headlight. It's not connected. And so the power is gone. So I think many Christians are like my headlight. It's a day-to-day question. Are we going to light up or not? Are we connected to the power of God or not? You see, to stand strong, you must be connected to God. So what does it take to be strong, to be strengthened by God? I think the answer is very similar to the answer we would have physically. What does it take to be strong? It takes working out. How do we do that? Well, in Scripture, we see several ways that we tap into the strength of Christ. We do it through reading and meditating on God's Word. Joshua 1, as Joshua is faced with the daunting task of leading the children of Israel into the promised land, as Moses is passing off the scene, God challenges Joshua to be strong and courageous. And then he tells him, here's how you do that. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you need to meditate on it day and night that you may learn to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. In the first 6 verses, he's telling Joshua, you have this daunting task to lead millions of people who have demonstrated themselves to be rebellious and stiff-necked. So you have to be strong and courageous. How do you do that? By reading and meditating on my word. By getting to know me. And so the answer is no different today as God calls us to be strong in the Lord, to put on his armor, to stand against our culture and against the devil. How do we do that? This book should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night so that you may learn to do according to all that is written in it. Read and meditate on God's word that you may get to know God for who he is. Talk to God in prayer. Speak to him regularly. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Develop that relationship through communication. You do it by fellowshipping with and serving God's people. Often as we face hardships in life, it is easy for us to begin to pull away from God's people. And this is a work of Satan in our lives to deprive us from God's power. For we tap into God's power when we are connected with God's people. And so it is vital that you connect with God's people and you serve God's people and you fellowship with God's people. And we strive to obey God's commands because he loves us. Not so that he would love us, but because he loves us. We strive to do what he desires because of all that he has done for us. And as we do this, we become strong in our relationship with God. And as we are strengthened in the Lord, the result is that we are aware of Christ's strength in us. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As we connect to God, we become aware that his strength is already in us and available to us. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by life and by sin around us. It just gets to be too much sometimes. So many things happen, we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we're unsure how we can even survive in this world. Feels like almost every day I say, Lord, today would be great. Just come back today. It's just so much. The world is broken. Sometimes sin overtakes us and we don't think we can overcome it. We're coming to God for the 9 millionth time. God, yeah, I did it again. I sinned again. That same thing again. I said I wasn't going to do it and I did it. And we feel overwhelmed. How do we keep going? How do we find forgiveness? How do we survive? And not only survive, how do we thrive in the middle of this? Well, you already have everything you need in Christ. When we focus on our relationship with God, we discover that he has already given us his strength. Paul told us this earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that we should know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. He says, we want you to know that you already have this incredible power that raised Christ from the dead. It is already in you and available to you. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, he prays that we would know God, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You have Christ's strength. How is it that we keep going? How is it that we grow in Christ? How is it that we overcome sin? How is it that we battle against culture? The answer is our relationship with God. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, he speaks of this. He says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, you are to work out, to live out, to act out your salvation. You are to act and live like a Christian. How? He says, for it is God who works in you. God gives you the power and does the effort both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that at the end of Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can be content in this world. We can overcome sin. We can battle against the culture through Christ. He's the one who strengthens us. Contentment and power are not found in outward circumstances. It's not found in a change around us. The power for change in your life and the power for change in this world is not found in the things of this world, but rather through Christ. Now, we're not being apathetic and unfeeling. Life is incredibly chaotic. When you are trying to pay the bills and the money's not there, it can be scary. When your body breaks down and the doctor brings a diagnosis, it can be overwhelming. When you look at the world and you see the violence and the sin and the hate and the anger, it can be disquieting. When you look at the circumstances of your life, it can induce anxiety, but you already hold the power to thrive. You hold the power to win the war for your soul. You have the power of Christ in you that he granted you when you came to him in faith for salvation. And the reason circumstances cannot bring contentment is because we're asking them to do things that they simply cannot do. We're placing them on the throne of our lives as idols and asking them to satisfy. But when we place Christ on the throne, when we see each and every circumstance as a good gift from God for his glory, we find satisfaction and joy and we discover the secret to contentment. He says, I can have the strength to do everything through Christ who infuses me with the strength. Now, Paul's not claiming omnipotence there in Philippians 4, that he can do anything and everything. He's stating that in every circumstance, he can be content because he can have satisfaction and joy because God is the source of his strength. He's the source of his joy. He is the one who works. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, when we look at the world around us, when we try to find earthly solutions to these problems, it only leads to frustration and anger and bitterness because it cannot solve the root problem. For we are not in a battle for culture alone. We are in a battle for souls. It is a spiritual battle, and at the root of this battle is sin, for which the only solution is the gospel and Christ. And so we can have strength because we know the end. We know the answer. And we know that Christ is the victory that overcomes the world. And so as we look at all that's going on around us, we don't need to give into it because Christ is our strength. Nor do we need to be frustrated by it, for Christ is the victory. So you have everything you need in Christ when you view him rightly. So in this battle for culture, the first thing we must do is be strong. Don't fall for the belief that marriage or singleness or money or stuff or jobs or prestige or recognition or peace will make your life complete or will fix it all. Don't fall for the lie, if only this, then everything would work out. Then I would be happy and society would be good. Don't believe that changing the circumstances will win the war because it will only lead to bitterness and frustration. Victory in the war for souls is not found in outward circumstances or changing the playing field. Instead, find your power in Christ. Look for ways to serve him by serving others. Seek to grow deeper in your walk with him. Seek how you can use your present situation to serve God better. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But this provides hope because it means you can impact the battle. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by all that's going around us and we feel helpless because we, from outward circumstances, are helpless. No one really cares what a nobody in Hillsdale County thinks. So how can we have an impact? But Paul tells us if you are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, you have an impact. You do the right thing where you are, and it changes those around you through the gospel of Christ, and like a tidal wave works out from there. So be faithful where you're at. Serve God faithfully where you're at. Proclaim God where you're at. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The second thing we must do is put on the armor of God and stand. This is verses 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. He tells us, put on. Again, this is a command, an imperative. Put on, but the tense of this verb is something that means you do it every single day. All the time you are putting on God's armor. This is something that has already started. It's something that you have already done at salvation. You put on Christ. You put on his armor. You've already started to put it on. The challenge is to actively, with awareness, clothe yourself with God's armor for this cosmic battle for souls. And he says, put on the whole armor. And that's an intentional statement. He doesn't just say, put on God's armor. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Every single aspect of it. Many Christians are content to clothe themselves with only some of the armor. Only some of what is needed. So the challenge is to clothe yourself with all the armor. I've seen this with some people at times, particularly with a friend that I had in Denver. He would get cold. It would start snowing. He'd put on boots. He'd put on gloves. He'd put on a coat, and he'd wear shorts. But what are you doing? Like, you're undoing the rest of it. You're missing an essential part of being prepared for winter. Snow pants. You look cold. He says, no, I've got a coat on. I've got gloves on. I've got a hat on. I've got boots on. I'm not cold. I said, you have shorts on. So many Christians do that. I'm ready for this battle. I'm ready. I've put on the armor of God. Look at everything I've got. And we say, you're missing something important. Now, next week, we're going to look at all the essentials of the whole armor. But the point is, we need all of it. He says, put on the whole armor. Now, why is it so vital? This particular guy was a friend of mine when I was working as a safety manager for United Airlines, and so part of my job was to make sure guys were safe out there working. He says, what's the big deal? Why do you care so much? I said, because it's my job. Now, it's the same question here. Why is it so essential that you put on the whole armor? Why is it essential that you have all of it? Well, he answers the why. He gives us two vital reasons why it is so vital that you participate in this battle and take a stand. First, it is because we must stand against the devil and his schemes. He says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that you might have the power and the ability to hold the line against these ideas, these plans, these schemes of the devil. The devil is wily. He is smart. And he has a battle plan against you. And his ideas are to get you to look one way while he does another. During World War II, there was a fascinating event that took place that became known as Operation Mincemeat. As the Allies were seeking to invade Italy and overtake the Axis powers there, they were concerned about the way that they were fortifying the front. And along the way, one general came up with a plan. And it was a pretty intense plan, but it worked amazingly. In England, they looked for a cadaver that no one would miss. And in essence, they stole this dead body of a homeless man there in northern England. And they dressed him up as a royal officer in the English Navy. They put everything on him to make him look like he was a royal officer, not a drunk from the streets. And in his pockets, they put in their plans for how the Allies would invade Italy. And the plan was that the Allies would go through Greece and around instead of up through Italy. And they took this body and they threw it into the Mediterranean Sea near the coast of Italy, knowing that the currents would take it to the coastline. And sure enough, it took it to the coastline. The Axis powers there in Italy found it, and they thought, this is amazing. This guy apparently died in some sort of submarine accident that they had planned in there, and here he is, and look at the plans we have. We know what the Allies are going to do. And so they ran all of their defenses over to the coastline of Greece to protect against the Allied invasion. What they didn't realize was that this was a ruse. The Allies were coming up through Sicily in the boot of Italy. And as a result, Italy was overthrown, had to surrender, and ultimately led to the Allied victory in World War II. All because they misled them with this body. This is what Satan does in our war for souls. He is crafty. He has schemes upon schemes. He's called the father of lies. And in the battle for souls, often with believers, his game plan against you isn't necessarily to destroy you, but rather to distract you. He may not be able to destroy your faith and get you to hate God, but he can distract you with the things of this world, with the fun and the frivolity, with the politics and the battles, with the family and the sports, so that you lose sight of what's actually happening. And you're defending Greece while he's coming through Sicily. He battles for souls and distracts us. He deliberately attempts to destroy the unity of Christ's body through bad teaching and raising up of dissension. As you look at how do healthy churches die, it comes one of two ways. One is through the introduction of false teaching. He introduces the question, did God really say? It's like he did in Genesis 3. This was the warning that Paul had to the church in Ephesus in Acts 20. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Another way he does it is through fomenting dissent, fostering dissent. He gets people to bicker about one another, about leadership. It rarely begins with outright attacks, but rather with little comments here and there. With arrogant people who are mad that others or leaders are not doing what they think they should do. And this often grows into open rebellion and arguments. Satan seeks to distract believers from serving God and strengthening themselves in the Lord through this distraction. He takes their attention away from what really matters to things that don't hold as much weight. 1 John 2:15 and 16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father but of the world. He puts those things in front of us. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim Progress, calls it Vanity Fair. These pretty, flashy things, these things that feel so important, he puts in front of us to distract us from what really is. And often these things are not necessarily a sin, they're just a distraction. Hebrews 12, he calls them a weight that weighs us down. It's like the old bread and circuses that used to take place in the Roman Empire to distract the people from the fact that their empire was crumbling around them. Satan does that, and we're excited about all these wonderful things that aren't really that important. And we're all prone to these things. Every one of us is prone to the attacks of Satan. Paul challenged the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you've got it, that's when you're in the most danger. He says, let no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we must arm ourselves. We must take a stand because Satan is crafty. We must stand against the devil and his schemes. The second reason that we must participate in this battle and take a stand is that the battle is not actually against people, but against Satan and demonic forces. This is verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must note that this battle is not actually against the people. It's not a physical battle, it's a cosmic battle. We must see we're not fighting the people, we're fighting the hordes of Satan to which those people are enslaved. We're not fighting against those people with vile and wicked ideas, but we're fighting for the souls of those people. He says we fight against the rulers, the chief rulers, Satan and his archdemons. No doubt refers or reflects a higher order of demons linked with authorities in Colossians 2:15. He says with authorities, with powers, another rank. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 3:22. With cosmic powers, world forces of darkness, perhaps refers to demons who have infiltrated the various political systems of this world, attempting to patter them after Satan. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, we fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Possibly these demons who are involved in the most wretched and vile immoralities, extremely perverse practices. But I do think that Paul's purpose here is not to give us like ranks of demonic world, to say here's how it's structured, but rather to explain and help us understand we are pitted against an incredibly evil and powerful enemy. We're fighting this organized force of Satan in this world. But because we're not fighting people, But rather fighting Satan and his minions, it means that we cannot use the weapons of this world to win the war. This means lasting and true change in lives and society is not accomplished through the means that we often think will work. We will not affect true and lasting change through scenery change. In other words, change isn't going to happen just because you move or you change the circumstances around you. Now it's going to change. The problem's not where you are or the circumstances around you. The problem is the forces of Satan in this world and our own evil hearts. It means that true and lasting change will not be accomplished through rules. If we could just put these rules in place, then everybody will do it. If we can just pass these laws, then it will all be better. It's simply not the case. It means we will not affect true and lasting change through argument or anger. And will not affect true and lasting change through politics. Getting the right people in the right offices certainly helps, but it will not affect true and lasting change because it doesn't actually address the problem. The problem is sin in men's hearts and their enslavement to this world and Satan himself. So how do we see this change happen? In Romans 1, Paul lays out the picture of really our world today. It was the Roman world of that day and the depravity that was taking place. And he says, how does change happen? Verse 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, the gospel is the answer. The gospel is the way we affect change. By introducing people to their Creator and their Savior and letting Him change them from the inside out by freeing them from the enslavement to Satan. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Those who believe in Christ have eternal life. And as a result, then, the righteous, verse 17 of Romans 1, live by faith. The righteous must live by faith. If we want to effect change in this life, we must live like Christians. We must live like faith dwells in us. Israel did not obey God. It's a series of rebellions against God until finally, while they were outwardly appearing to practice the sacrificial system, but their society was an absolute mess, the prophet Habakkuk stands. He stands before God and he says, God, how long are you going to put up with this? Our society is a disaster. When are you going to work and effect change in our society? And God says, I'm doing it. I'm bringing the Babylonians to come take them into captivity. Habakkuk said, now hang on a second. That's not what I meant. That's not what I was talking about, God. But I'm going to trust you. Habakkuk 2:1-4, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. He says, I'm sending these people, write it down, but understand in it, the righteous will endure. Habakkuk struggled with this, but ultimately came to understand who God is and that God is always right and his way is the way that change happens and that through him, victory is ensured. And so he concludes Habakkuk 3:16-19, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. bad news is coming, things are horrible. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, the battle is not against people. It's not against the circumstances that surround us. It is a battle for the souls of those people. And one of the reasons that we have seen society crumble is because Christians have forgotten that. And we've begun to attack the people instead of the actual problem. You need to understand, those politicians with horrible views aren't actually the enemy. They're prisoners of the enemy. So attacking them is not the answer. Attacking their prisoner is the answer. And so we should be praying daily that God would surround them with men and women who will confront them with the gospel of Christ, that they might come to Him. Because that's how change is affected. By sharing the gospel with those neighbors. By sharing the gospel with those coworkers. And by living out your faith in front of your family. That's how change occurs, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the hordes of Satan. This is why we must take on the armor of God and stand. Now, next week, I want to look at what that armor is. How do we take it up? How do we stand? Paul answers that in the second half of this text, and we'll look at that next week. But this is why we must take up God's armor. No other weapon or offense will work. I want to leave us with three so whats. Kind of an abrupt stop because it's not really a conclusion. We're in the middle of the message. We'll pick it up next week. But I do want to leave you with three so whats to think about, perhaps talk about in your fellowship groups as we move on today. Number one, find God's strength in your relationship with Him. If you're looking for strength simply by conjuring it up yourself or through secular means or perhaps, you know, just being involved in this world, you're going to be disappointed. You only get God's strength by your relationship with Him. So build that relationship with Him with the spiritual discipline, spending time with Him, reading His Word, meditating on it, learning of Him, speaking of Him, praying to Him, ministering with God's people. Find God's strength in your relationship with Him. Number two, recognize that the battle is a cosmic war for souls. The battle's not for the White House. The battle's not for Congress. The battle's not for city council. The battle is not for the school board. The battle's not just for your kids to obey. The battle is for their soul, that they might know Christ and become a citizen of His kingdom. Keep that in mind in your fights. Keep that in mind in your reactions, because it'll change the way you engage in this battle. When you recognize that, then number three, take up the whole armor of God. Don't be content to be an immature Christian. Don't be content to simply be someone who kind of knows God and His Word. Don't be content with someone who just comes to church on Sunday. Take up the whole armor of God. And again, next week we'll look at exactly what that is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for all that You have done for us. Lord, we praise You as we look at the world around us and the brokenness around it, that we're reminded You win. All of this is according to Your plan for Your glory. And the reality is the day is coming when You will return and turn all hearts to You. Lord, we long for that day. We want it to be today. But until then, help us to stand for truth. Help us to seek to see souls come to a saving knowledge of you. Help us to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces in this world of Satan. Help us to keep eternity in view. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.